So please take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he tells us, "Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul.' Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together, from the Shihor of Egypt even to the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went up to Baala, that is, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. They carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down, because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, 'How can I bring the ark of God home to me?' So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had." In this sobering passage, we see several things. We see David's good intentions with respect to the Ark of the Covenant. We see the sin that occurred that resulted in God's judgment, which in turn resulted in David's anger and fear towards God. And so we have good intentions, sin, judgment, all of these things leading towards anger and fear towards God. And so, first of all, we have David's good intentions. In the opening 6 verses of the chapter, we find King David trying to establish consensus among the people. And the nature of the consensus was that they should go to Kiriath-Jearim to get the ark of God and to bring it up to Jerusalem so that they might integrate it once again into the worship of the people of Israel. As David noted in verse 3, the nation as a whole did not seek it in the days of Saul. And though Saul was probably somewhat responsible and somewhat at fault for this, the nation as a whole bears responsibility here. David's words imply as much when he says, "We did not seek it in the days of Saul." It wasn't Saul kept us from seeking it. He said, "We didn't seek it." Based on David's words here and the rest of the pieces that we can put together about the history of these years, it would seem that the Ark of the Covenant had been neglected since the final days of Eli the priest. If you recall the history of 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 6, you might recall that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines for the purpose, essentially, of using it as a good luck charm in the battle against the Philistines. And that, if you know the history, was a very, very bad idea. The battle was a disaster for the Israelites, and the ark was then captured by the Philistines and taken to the temple of their god Dagon. But after the idol kept falling down before the Ark of the Covenant, and after the Philistines kept getting tumors on their body, they decided that they needed to get rid of the ark, send it back to Israel, and so they put it on a new cart, and they had cows pull the cart back to Israel. It came first to Beth Shemesh, and then they wanted to send it on to Kiriath-Jearim. And thus it remained at Kiriath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab from the final days of Eli the priest, or right around the period that he died there after the battle and the Philistines had captured the ark, remained there throughout the complete reign of Saul, all the way until the days of King David. And David is simply trying to build a national consensus so as to correct a deficiency in their piety. It had been more than 40 years since the ark had been used as it should have been used in the regular public corporate worship of the Israelites. And David thought, and rightly so, that it was high time to correct this error. The ark, after all, was very important. On top of the ark was the mercy seat, on which the high priest was to sprinkle blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. And so this is an important aspect of their public corporate worship and their piety, and the people had been neglecting it. David simply wants to make it right. And he wanted to know if other people thought that this was the right thing to do, and they agreed with him. Because we read in verse 4 that the thing was right in the eyes of all of the people. And so all of Israel assembles together to go and get the ark. They get the ark, and they put it on a new cart. And if you think back to the account in 1 Samuel, the Philistines had done the exact same thing when they sent the ark back to Israel. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, are driving the ark, leading the ark as it's being carried on this cart. And all seem to be going well. So far, so good. David and all the Israelites are celebrating there before God with all their might. But all of this is all of a sudden cut short when the oxen stumble and nearly upset the ark. This led Uzzah to put out his hand to steady the ark, to keep it from falling off of the cart. And then the wrath of God comes. His anger burns against Uzzah, and Uzzah is struck down dead. Here in verse 10 of the text, the cause of death is explicit. The Lord struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. The parallel account in 2 Samuel chapter 6 states that this judgment came as a result of Uzzah's irreverence. His act of steadying the ark was an act of irreverence. And so on the one hand, it's true to say that there were good intentions all around. David and Israel wanted to bring the ark back to its rightful place in the worship of the nation. Uzzah wanted to keep the ark from falling to the ground. He was trying to be helpful. And yet, from God's perspective, his action was irreverent. There are a couple of things going on here that we need to note. For one, the ark never should have been put on a cart in the first place. The law was clear that the ark was to be transported on poles when it was carried. Exodus 25, verses 12 through 15 clearly states that it was to be carried by poles. The ark had 4 feet, and there were gold rings on each of the feet. The poles were supposed to be inserted through those rings, and these poles were acacia wood overlaid with gold. And the law specified that the poles were not supposed to be taken out of the rings. They were supposed to remain. And that's how the ark was supposed to be carried. The law was also clear that the Ark of the Covenant was not to be touched. Numbers chapter 4 describes the duties of different groups of Levites when it came to transporting the tabernacle and its furnishings. The Kohathites were responsible for carrying the different furnishings and the holy objects of the sanctuary. And according to the law, the priests were supposed to cover up the Ark of the Covenant with the veil of the screen of the tabernacle and with a covering of porpoise skin and with a cloth of pure blue. And Numbers 4:15 made it clear that if the sons of Kohath touched the holy objects of the sanctuary, they could die. And so we don't know if David and company decided, we don't know why they decided to put the ark on a cart instead of carrying it with poles as the law prescribed. We don't know if they were just simply ignorant of the law, if they just forgot about that in their excitement to bring up the ark, or if they were simply negligent, if maybe they knew it and just kind of put it to the back of their mind. We don't know. They may not have been trying explicitly to follow the example of the Philistines in the way they transported the ark, but at the very least, they were doing so accidentally. They transported the ark the same way that the Philistines had done it. But what we do know is that Uzzah's behavior was irreverent, and he was struck down by God, all the good intentions notwithstanding. This is sobering, and this reminds us of a few things. For one, it does remind us that there is such a category as unintentional sins. David and Uzzah were not trying to sin. I think that they probably both meant well in everything that they were trying to do. But meaning well was insufficient. The Lord's judgment of Uzzah of Uzzah's behavior was that it was irreverent. And so let this be a reminder to us that ignorance is no excuse in God's sight. It is certainly true that knowledge of God's standard increases our responsibility to obey it. But with that said, we must never suppose that ignorance grants us innocence. Christ expressed it this way in Luke 12, 47 and 48, where he said that that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. The one who sinned against knowledge there, Christ says, is more responsible and therefore gets more lashes. But, according to Christ, the one who was ignorant and committed deeds worthy of a flogging still gets his flogging. He doesn't get off scot-free simply because he was ignorant. This means that we need to know Scripture. We need to know the Word of God and what the Lord requires of us. And we desperately need to seek His grace so that we might be strengthened to obey. It may be true, as G.I. Joe said, that knowing is half the battle. But even if that is true, it's only half the battle. And without the grace of God empowering us to obey what we know to be true, we have no hope whatsoever of being faithful to God in our obedience to Him. And closely connected with this fact that good intentions is the fact that good intentions are insufficient when it comes to following God. There were, as we've seen, plenty of good intentions in play here, but the Lord's anger burned and someone died because of disobedience and irreverence. In other words, Uzzah failed to treat God as holy by being careful to obey what the Lord had prescribed in this regard. So we need to keep in mind the words of James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Meaning well, or even hearing the word, doesn't guarantee a right outcome. We have to be doers of the word by God's grace. Again, we need His strength to do it, but we need to be doers of the word. And also this sobering event reminds us that God is holy and that He must be treated as such. In the words of Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire, and therefore we must serve Him with reverence and awe. And this cuts completely against the grain of our culture at large. There is very little that is sacred to our culture today. And unfortunately, this has even bled over into the church as well. Far too often, the things of God are taken way too lightly. Sometimes jokes are made about God or about Jesus or about Scripture that should not be made. And sometimes we laugh at things that we have no business laughing at. Now, don't get me wrong, I love listening to and telling good jokes. I love to laugh. And when I have the opportunity, I like to help other people laugh as well. Jokes and laughter are not the problem in and of themselves. The problem comes when we take the holy things of God and make a joke out of them, or treat the things of God in a flippant, casual, or haphazard way. Sometimes we come to the Lord's table without thought. Sometimes we fail to give Scripture the respect that it deserves as the very Word of God. We don't pay attention to it as we read it for ourselves, or we don't pay attention to it when we hear it read or taught or preached. And I myself have been guilty of some of these things. And maybe you have too. We always need to remember that God is love, that God is gracious, that God is merciful, but God is holy, and we must treat Him as such. To quote Hebrews 12 again, we must offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, because He is a consuming fire. And as we look back to the text, we see David's response to the death of Uzzah in verses 11 through 13. What do we see there? We see that David became angry, that he became afraid, and that he stopped doing the good plan that he had instigated. He did not continue with this plan of taking the ark to himself at Jerusalem. He left it off at the house of this man, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David now understands that it can be a dangerous thing to attempt to serve God in a manner that is contrary to his revealed will. The problem, however, for David is that instead of repenting, fixing the problem, and seeking God's grace for the failure, and continuing on with this good plan of bringing the ark back into the corporate worship of the nation, David becomes angry and afraid, and he stops doing the good thing that he was attempting to do. Instead of repenting for doing the right thing in the wrong way, he becomes angry and afraid and stops trying to do the right thing in this case altogether. He leaves this project aside. And there is a danger that we might do the same thing when we are under God's discipline. Matthew Henry put it this way when he said, "Let David's displeasure upon this occasion caution us to take heed to our spirits when we are under divine rebukes, lest instead of submitting to God, we quarrel with him. If God be angry with us, shall we dare to be angry with him?" The death of Uzzah did not mean that David should not bring the ark to Jerusalem. Rather, this was a sign, this was a call to David for repentance and for obedience. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us probably about the most clear case of a parallel in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself, and that many of the people were weak and ill, and some of them had died. This is, again, in the context of worship, right? They're coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and some of them were weak and ill, and some of them had died. God had judged some of the members of the church of Corinth because of their sinful participation in the Lord's Supper. And again, notice the parallel here with our text here in 1 Chronicles 13. The situation in Corinth was such that this was not a sign to the church that they should give up meeting together or give up participating in the Lord's Supper together, right? They should not have said to one another, "Hey, we're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper anymore. Look what might happen." Instead, this was God's judgment, and the result should have been not the abandonment of the Lord's Supper, but rather a more faithful participation in it, right? That's what the Apostle Paul called these people to examine themselves, and then in examining themselves, to come to the table. This was a call to discern what they were doing when they were partaking of the tokens of Christ's body and blood. And so we have to guard our hearts so that we do not grow angry and cease to do good as a result of God's discipline. We have to remember that God's discipline comes to us as from a father's hand. He disciplines his children so that we might share in his holiness, so that our lives might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When we don't get the job, or when things don't go well at school, or when we're sick, or when marriage gets hard, or when we're suffering from any number of setbacks, the right answer is never to be angry with God or to be afraid of God. Sometimes those things that I mentioned are the results of sin, sometimes not. Sometimes you might have a situation where you don't get the job or things don't go well at school or any number of things, and there's no sin involved. Either way, the right answer is never to be angry with God and afraid of God. The right answer is to examine our hearts, look at the situation, learn from our mistakes if we have committed any, repent of any sins that we may have committed, and keep on doing the next right thing, all the while trusting that God is a good and gracious Father to us in Christ. And finally, notice how this passage ends actually on a gracious note. And this is encouraging, right? We've seen a lot of bad stuff today, but the passage actually ends on a gracious note. David leaves the ark off at the house of this man, Obed-Edom the Gittite, and stays there for 3 months. And we read there right at the end of the chapter that the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. Though the judgment of God had struck hard and had brought fear into David such that he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" Nevertheless, God had still not turned away entirely from his people. He still blessed those who faithfully served him. And this is God who is relentless in pursuit of his people. Despite the severity of the judgment, God's grace was not at an end for his people. He was still willing to bless them. He was still even willing to use a sinful king like David to shepherd his people. He was still willing to make an everlasting covenant with David that his throne would be established forever. And obviously we see this relentless pursuit that God has for his people most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And even when we sin now as believers, we still have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. And it is thus in view of God's mercy that we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him, holy and pleasing to him. It's in view of his mercies then that we are to offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And always remember that our God, though gracious and loving, is still a consuming fire. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you even for hard passages of Scripture, like the one in front of us tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you are holy and that you are to be treated as such. We pray that you would help us to recognize your holiness and to reverence you accordingly. We thank you for your grace to us in Christ, and we thank you that you are sanctifying your people, that you are making us holy, conforming us to the image of Christ. We pray that that would continue more and more, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.